All right, don't make me come down there. Make sure those things continue to be passed around, and please check off your names for the church directory. Also, I neglected to give you one other prayer request. Gary Schaefer had a heart ablation this week, and he's doing good. He's recovering well, but his blood pressure is fluctuating a little bit, and he's pretty sore. So remember to pray for Gary Schaefer, too, along with those other prayer requests that I gave you. We are in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, if you will turn there in your Bibles. Will someone take care of that child? We have three grandparents, a mother, a father, and he's walking around. That's good stuff. Good stuff. All right. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and we've kind of parked on this series of verses here, beginning in verse 16, because it's such an important part of Scripture. And last week, we got through part way of the way of the flesh, the way of our old nature. We've talked about how that we have this battle after we come to Christ, because we have a new nature that's totally perfect. We have the Holy Spirit who is prodding us in the right direction toward God and away from sin. But the problem is we still have the old nature. And so that sets up this battle throughout our life. Our desire is to sin less and obey more. Our desire is to become more and more like Jesus. That's what the word sanctification means. And this is a key passage in understanding that, and understanding that this battle that we have against sin and for holiness is ongoing. And it will never stop until the day that we die. And so this passage in Galatians, as Paul is trying to get across this truth to the group of churches there in the area of Galatia, is very helpful in understanding what we go through in our own Christian experience. So let's begin again in verse 16 and follow along as I read. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we said walking by the Spirit means to seek His control, to allow Him to control our lives instead of our own desires. And the walk means a step-by-step situation. The Christian life is not the 50-yard dash. It's not the 100-yard dash. It's the marathon, right? So step-by-step, we keep in step with the Spirit, and we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh, verse 17, are against the Spirit, and desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. That's the battle. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Okay, and the things that we want to do are usually the wrong thing because of the sin nature that we're born with. Now, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident or obvious. Evident is another word for obvious or easy to understand. And then he gives us a list. Last week, we looked at two other lists, right? Some of the particular specific sins on the lists are the same. Some of them are different. But the bottom line is that we're given here an example of what the works of the flesh is, what our old nature, our old flesh wants to do. And so we see that they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Notice the things like these. That means that this is just a representative list. There are many more. The list of sins is immeasurable. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked about the fact that people whose lives are characterized by sins of this type, it gives proof when somebody's life is dominated by these kinds of sins, it gives proof that they are not a true believer. Right? It doesn't mean that a believer will never sin. It doesn't mean that a believer will never do one of these or more types of sins. We're not saying that you can never get to the place where you're totally sinless. It just means that these things will not dominate the life of the believer. It will not be what he engages in and day out. Okay? So, and then verse 22, we get to the positive part. As opposed to the works of the flesh, we get to see the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, what does it mean when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean when a person desires to live the Christian life? Well, he works his way toward the character of Jesus. And the character of Jesus is, look at it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, and again, this is just a representative list, okay? There could be other things. For instance, you don't see humility in that list, right? But elsewhere in the Bible, we are told to be humble people. You don't see, unselfishness in that list. And yet, we're told to be unselfish, okay? So, again, against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right, so last week we got into the definition of the first three of the works of the flesh back up in verse 19. We covered sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. So we'll take off there and keep moving from there. All right? Again, we're talking about sanctification, becoming more like Christ. It is not a weird thing, notice. It is not having convulsions. It is not jumping up and down. It is not barking like dogs or the thing they call holy laughter. All those weirdosities that a branch of Christianity has gotten into, a false branch of Christianity. We're talking about character. We're talking about either sins that we want to stay away from or character to be more and more like Christ. Okay? And so we also believe that the Holy Spirit has come to live inside each believer. And he does all kinds of things. And I'll just give you a list of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, Romans 8 says he takes up residence in our life. What a privilege that is, to have God himself, the God who created this universe, living inside of us. Nothing gives you value. Nothing cements your identity more than that. I am a blood-bought child of God. He paid for my sins, and then he came to live inside me. Didn't have to earn it. Couldn't work for it. God just did that when I met his one condition of believing in Christ alone for my salvation. And he does the same for every believer. So he takes up residence in us. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the church. That's another cool thing, right? He doesn't leave us out there as Lone Ranger Christians, but he puts us into a group of believers, which entails the whole world. Some of you have traveled along, and you have seen, just like me, that when you meet believers from other countries and other cultures, there's that instant relationship. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of them, the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, placed you both into the universal body of Christ called the church. See, and so there's an immediate connection there, even if you can't, even in those situations where you can't understand each other very well. we've experienced those immediate connections. And so that's another thing the Holy Spirit does. He also empowers us. He gives us power to say no to sin. He gives us spiritual gifts, right? All kinds of, all manner of different spiritual gifts. He illuminates the Scripture for us. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that is the author of the Scriptures. And so He illuminates them for us. He helps us understand the Bible. I've told you before that as a young man, somebody gave me a Bible in a church that I went to, and I tried to read it, and I could not understand it. Could not understand it. Could not make it. And I tried hard because it bothered me that I could not understand it. Right? It hurt my pride, to be truthful, that I was reading something that had never happened to me before. Right? I would go to the library and get books. I could understand those books. Right? But just could not understand the Bible. But after I became a Christian, all of a sudden, as if by magic, I could understand the Bible. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible through the men that God used, was now living inside of me. All right, so Spirit produces fruit. That's what we're going to see eventually here in Galatians. When a person is in control of the Holy Spirit, he will be more and more like Christ. Okay, it's the Spirit's job to conform us to the image of His Son. All right, so we, as I said last week, we got through the first three of the works of the flesh. These are awful. You know, you read through these things and you say to yourself, why would anybody want to live like that? You know what? The misery to a person, the misery to those around them. But this is the way we are. That's a reality. I mean, all you have to do is look at your own life, to look at your own family, look at your own country, look at the world at large, the culture that we live in, and it is marked by these works of the flesh that we read about in verse 19. And so, you know, especially in America today, we're seeing a society that is marked more and more by some of the things on this list, and it's kind of like shooting yourself in the foot, right? The more people embrace some of these sins. So let's talk about those words. Immorality is the word porneia, we said last week, from which we get pornography. Immorality is a catch-all word in the New Testament. At first, in the classical Greek, it just meant somebody who had a relation with a prostitute, but over the years it came to mean anything, any wrong sexual behavior. And how do we define that? I don't, you know, I have all the names here in front of me, but because there are younger people in the audience, I don't want to name them. I just want to say that the only legitimate expression of human sexuality, according to the Word of God, is biblical marriage biblical celibacy just flew right out the window on me. By the way, the Bible never says that one is better than the other. Okay? You know, because the church is mostly made up of families, we have sometimes emphasized marriage and not biblical celibacy to a point where I think we have hurt people. We have demeaned people. And if you read 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is pretty glad that he does not have a wife. And he gives the reasons why a person who is biblically celibate has some very important advantages over those who are married. So, but the Scriptures never raise up one above the other. And so both are legitimate expressions of human sexuality. And so we have to be careful in how we talk about that, and how we make jokes about unmarried people, and you know, ask them, you know, how come you're not married yet, and or how come you haven't remarried after your spouse died, and all of those kinds of things. That they're not right. They're not an appropriate way to deal with this issue. Okay, so the word immorality, porneia in the Greek, catch-all word for any type of sexual sin. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Flee. Don't play with it. Don't be around it. Don't be around those things that would lead you in that direction. Just run from it. Because we know how powerful so many different expressions of sexuality are. Wrong expressions of sexuality are. All right, so the second word was impurity, which means uncleanness. Uncleanness and something that is the opposite of pure. There's purity in both celibacy and marriage. This is the opposite of that. Illicit sexual behavior, by its own nature, is unclean. And then there's sensuality or lasciviousness, and that is that brings in the sense, again, towards sexuality, that there's no restraint. There's no limit what a person will do, no stopping point. So those are those three. And then we move on to the new ones. There's a second set of group here that deals with the individual's relationship to God. The first set kind of dealt with human sexuality, and now we deal with a person's relationship to God. And so the first one is idolatry. Idolatry. I mentioned last week, or I don't know if it was last week or the week before, about how we are more sophisticated in our idols now, and so we don't worship the snake god like they do in India. And then, where are you, man? Yeah. So Joshua comes up to me after the service, and he said, I lived in the town, the main town in India, where they worship the snake god. And they have a temple to the snake god. And he gave me some of the details. Pardon? And he worshiped the snake god. All right? So, you know, in America, we have different idols, though, right? Than the snake god and the alligator god and so forth. And we worship the idols of money and power and sex and selfishness and career. And, I mean, you know, we have sophisticated idol worship here. And it's just as bad as, you know, Joshua worshiping the snake god, Cobra, as a young man. No difference. And so, idolatry. And then there's the word sorcery. There's the word sorcery, which is the word pharmakia. Guess what we get from that word? Pharmacy. All right? And so it's drugs. We are familiar with Native Americans using peyote as a way to worship their gods. But that is not restricted to just Native Americans. That has been going on for ages. And in the New Testament time, drugs were also used in various kinds of worship. See? And so people think by taking these experiences in the 60s, it was, you know, the hippies taking, LSD. The hippies taking LSD and having supposedly spiritual experiences. Again, you know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, okay? These types of sins keep getting repeated throughout human history, and it's all happened before. So That's the third one. And then the third group of words is things that will kind of affect your relationship with other people. Okay? So you have the first three, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, dealing with sex. The next three, dealing with your relationship to God, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. And then you get a series of words that deal with interpersonal relationships with other people. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So enmities just means hatreds, hatred. And notice it's plural. All kinds of hatreds. Some people don't hate one thing, but they hate another thing. I've told you before about a guy that lived in a trailer park. I worked at a trailer park my couple of years while I was in Bible college. And this guy lived in a rundown trailer, lived by himself. There was a shocker. He would sit outside the trailer and just say mean things to people who walked by. Just terrible things. He would cuss at them. It's like he couldn't keep his hatred to himself. He had to spread it out there with people he didn't even knew, people he didn't even know. That's an example of what this word means. And then there's strife. The word strife, quarreling, fighting, bickering, rivalry. We had to stop a really fun game we were playing yesterday because of quarreling. I won't mention any names, but one of the perpetrators is in the audience and the other one is upstairs. So strife. Up in Wisconsin, the farmers have to clear their fields of rocks every year. And you know, which is another added bonus of living where it's freezing. The rocks, the cold weather just brings the rocks up, and so you got to clear the rocks out of the way before you plant. And I went to help a guy do that. He was my plumber. He was an excellent plumber, a great guy. But you know what? You could apply both of these words, hatred and strife, to the relationship that he had with his brother. His dad had left them land right next to each other. And they were all the time trying to move the boundaries or to throw rocks on the other guy's land. I mean, these were grown men. And he would bring up all the time just how he felt about his brother. And I felt so bad because it seemed like there was no end to this quarreling and fighting and bickering, this rivalry. And then the next word is jealousy. Jealousy. And that is just wanting something that somebody else has, or even to the point of, it's not that I want it for me, I just don't want them to have it. You met people like that? There was somebody recently in a conversation. There were a lot of people involved in this conversation, but this person just kept pulling the attention of the conversation back on themselves. It was all about them. No matter what somebody else said, they were skilled at turning the conversation back toward them. And then there's the outburst of anger. I gave you an example of that a couple of weeks ago that happened that I did wrong. But the word thumos doesn't mean just a smoldering anger. It means exploding anger. Exploding anger is part of the works of the flesh. And then we get to all the other ones there. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. I don't know if anybody else noticed this, but over the last 20 years or so, our country has been involved in removing dictators with all the best intentions in mind, only to have those countries fall into rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and people just hating each other and killing each other off. And it's a weird thing that you have to honestly say to yourself, this country was better off with a dictator than they are now. Have you noticed that, anybody? Am I the only weirdo? No. Yeah. I'm talking about places like Iraq and Syria and the Balkans, and there's places in Africa. And it's like people can't get enough of their hatred and killing each other off, and the anger and the rivalries and the sectarianism. And you just shake your head in wonderment of that. But you know, those are the works of the flesh. That's the way people are. If you leave the Spirit, if you leave God and Christ and the Holy Spirit out of things. Drunkenness is in there. And I can't help but think of so many news stories that have come out of college campuses where drunkenness has led to rape and again, you shake your head in wonderment. Why would you put yourself in that situation? You know, back then in the New Testament, the drunkenness and carousing led to public orgies that were actually part of a religion, like the Temple of Bacchus. And they did that openly as part of their religion. And Paul is just saying, this is part of who you were. And I told you right about the lady who got mad because she didn't get the right order in the McDonald's drive-thru, and she went home and got a fire extinguisher, brought it back, and took it into McDonald's and hosed down all the workers. And you just, again, you shake your head in wonderment. Who does that, right? Where's that kind of anger? There was another fast food tragedy this week. I'm going to start keeping track of fast food tragedies. We have a bunch of people, teenagers and young people that work in fast food, and I said it before, they need to be drawing combat pay because there's just so many angry people out there. Well, those are some of the things that the flesh produces. And notice it says those who practice those things, not those who do one now and then, right, as they make their way into growing into the image of Christ, but people who continually practice those things. Their lives are characterized by these kind of things. They are said that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because we get to heaven by our works? No. Because their works are an evident that Christ is not in them, that they have not trusted Christ as their Savior. 1 Corinthians 6, would you go there with me for just a moment? Keep your finger, we'll come right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a similar list and the change that comes when Christ comes in. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. Nope, that's the wrong one. Hang on just a minute. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Verse 9. Again, he's saying much the same thing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Same phrase. These people are not going to heaven. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the swing verse. Here's the good part about this whole thing. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And see, so those are the past. That's the past. You were that way. That was your identity once. You no longer live there. Jesus came in and he began to change you into something different. Something different. The image of his own life. And so that's what we're talking about. Okay. So Christians will sin, but the course of their life will be a pattern toward righteousness. Their desires will be toward righteousness, not to the sins of the past. It's not the perfection of your life. It's the direction of your life. Okay? Nobody sitting here in this room is going to be perfect. If you think you are just fooling yourself. Just fooling yourself. All right. So next week, we're going to get into we're going to get into the fruit of the Spirit. And notice it says fruit singular. Verse 22, let me just say a couple things about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit singular. What that means is, in contrast to the works of the flesh that are many different types of sin, fruit is singular. Okay? You might want to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and there are 9, I believe, if I remember right. There are 9. You might want to look at it as a bouquet of flowers, okay, a bouquet of roses, each one a different color. I am sure there are at least 9 colors of roses because they have been altered in many ways, because people have always had a love affair with roses. So you see it as something that is happening all the time. In other words, you can't say to yourself, okay, I'm going to concentrate on love this week, and I'm going to let self-control go. Or I'm going to really concentrate on joy this week, but, patience, forget it. I'm not going to have patience with anybody. You get what I'm saying? This is a all-encompassing thing. This is it all happens at the same time type thing that the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in us. Okay? So the Holy Spirit pushes us against the sins of the past, and it prods us toward love, joy, peace, and so on, the character of Christ. Well, I'm going to quit there. If you are here and this all sounds very confusing to you, chances are that you have not made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so I would challenge you to do that this morning, to do it as soon as you possibly can. Because you see, the Bible is very clear. You know what? This surprised me. I had a chapel with 9 Hispanic baseball players last week. And when I started quoting to them John 3:16, half of them could quote it along with me. Right? Now, these are guys that are not brought up in an evangelical culture. And yet, they knew the best known verse of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. They knew that verse. And that was exciting to me, because then I could break it down for them. God so loved the world. Are you part of that world? Right? There are Dominicans and Venezuelans, but you could say the same thing about any country. Whether we're talking about Japan or China or Thailand or Tajikistan. How did you say that? Tajikistan? all those stands. There's 3 stands, right? Or more. Yeah. Anyway, no matter where you're from, God loved you. You're part of the world. And he gave his Son for you, his only Son, so that if you would believe, not work, not try to merit your way into heaven. But if you would believe, a simple trust, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Vida eterna in Spanish. Everlasting life. What a gift God sent when he gave us Jesus. And so we say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you paid for all my sin. Everything I've done wrong, you paid for it on the cross. And I'm trusting you as my way to heaven. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you to do that between you and God. You talk to him. He knows what you're thinking. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there would not be a single person that would leave this room without making the most important decision of their life, to trust Jesus alone for their salvation, for their eternal destiny. Pray you help them, draw them to yourself. And then, Lord, for most of us who've already done that, I pray you would give us a very clear vision of what it means to leave behind the works of the flesh and embrace the fruit of the Spirit and the life change that comes when we do that. The life change that proves that we indeed put our faith in Christ as our only Savior. We thank you for that. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that has come to live inside each person, each believer in this room. We pray that you would help us to be people who more and more get up in the morning desiring his full control over our lives, so that again we sin less and obey more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.